As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. We made a commitment there, and one that I really think we meant from our hearts. So I looked out across the crowd here as we were sitting here and reading the Word. I see people who are interested in doing right. Sometimes you might find an expression, maybe even saw it on my face, where it kind of like must have lost him a little bit there. His mind was wondering. But I believe we want to do what's right. And I want to just say amen to the words that were shared this morning. Thinking about you children, and it was mentioned that sometimes we as children, we look at our parents and we think that they're a little outdated, and maybe their ideas are a little outdated. I will say that the older I get, the more I realize that my dad did know what he was talking about. I also realize that my children and the way they respond, I hope that they're normal because I did many of the same things. And I think God puts us on a journey that we learn and we move forward. I want to open up our Bibles tonight or this morning, and I want to turn to Isaiah 66. I was thinking about the subject of relating to civil authority. It's been mentioned before. And as I was thinking about civil authority, and I was thinking about what was shared so far, and it sometimes it seems like when we come to a service like this, and a group of services, or a set of services, meetings like this, that we get this overload of information that comes at us. And I think about the main speaker and his responsibility to cover all these bases. And he's got this service, these set of sermons that are so large that you could have had a week of weekend meetings on each one of the subjects. And my mind went here to Isaiah 66. It's a sort of a bunny trail, but I think it's something to open our hearts as we go into the message. And verse 2, "For all these things have mine hand made," this is God talking, "and all those things have been, saith the Lord." We heard about that last evening. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." And I guess that last phrase is what really jumped out at me. Sometimes when we talk about these subjects and we think about the practical outworkings of our lives, and we think, how do we bring this all together? And does God really mean what he says? And God says, the person that I'm going to accept is the one that reads the Word of God and says, it's hard for me to understand that, but that is what God says, and I'm going to do it. Trembleth at my word, is willing to let it speak into our hearts. Well, this morning we want to greet each one in Jesus' name. We want to continue to worship him and continue to get into the Word and see what he has to say for us. As I was thinking about the title relating to civil authority and thinking especially Christians as we think about our weekend, the meetings here, and the Christian relating to civil authority, I thought about it. I paused, and we've heard a lot about authority this weekend, but I thought about this idea of authority, and I believe our carnal nature, I think it's native to every one of us. Our carnal nature, when we hear the word authority, there's this little thing that goes on in our minds that there's something inside of our hearts that sort of rises up at that word authority. It carries a sense of foreboding in our carnal nature. There's this independent spirit within each one of us that says, I want to use common sense, the common sense that God has given to me, and I'm going to make my decisions. And I think that this is especially true when we think about relating to a civil government, relating to civil authority. There's something within our hearts that says we are grown men. And we understand what God asks of us. And we know we have common sense in our lives. There's something in us that says, why can't I simply use common sense and decide on my own what is acceptable As I thought about the word authority, there's a couple other words that came to my mind. And I'm just going to throw out some words. They're words that came somewhat randomly, and they don't all have the same thought necessarily. But some of the words that came to my mind are words like submission. We heard about submission. Thinking about authority, words that come to our mind. Submission. Order. We heard about that last evening. Order. Design. Obedience. Even that word restrictions. And then there's a word freedom. And maybe you thought of some other words that we could put in there as well. But we heard last evening that God has designed the world in an orderly manner. And it was interesting to me again to think about those things that we learned in school. And there were some new thoughts that came out and were impressed on our minds last evening about how big God is and how that He created all things to work in an orderly fashion. We know we woke up this morning and we were getting ready to come here to this service this morning, and we understood that this morning that it was going to get daylight. We didn't even question that. There was no thought in our minds that said, well, possibly today God's going to just feel like sleeping in. It is the Lord's day. The sun won't rise, but that'll be all right. We have lights. Orderliness. The seasons come and go, just like God promised. He said, as long as the earth remains, there's going to be seed time and harvest. He didn't promise we'd always have a bumper crop, but He promised that there was going to be seasons. We can count on that because we serve a God of order. We know that God, what God has said, as we think about that we serve a God of order, we understand that what God says in His Word will happen, will come to pass. We understand that what God has put in place at creation will remain. We believe the Word is true, and His Word this morning, as we think about relating to civil authority, His Word demands that we obey it. And part of that obedience has to do with us as Christians today in 2021 relating to the civil authority around us. God's Word and the authority that He put in place at creation include some restrictions, but I want us to just remember, if we forget everything else today that I share in the message, but ultimately obedience to the Word of God, while there are restrictions, relating properly to the authorities that God has placed in our lives brings freedom. That is the ultimate desire, that is the ultimate design, that God, as He put all these things into position, as He put the levels of authority into position, that His ultimate purpose was to bring structure into our lives and to make so that you and I can dwell together on the earth in freedom. This morning I'm going to talk to you children just a little bit as well, because I know that these services can get really long. Have you ever in your mind, as you were, maybe you were there around the house, and in our home we have four boys, and we have this little girl that's 6 months old, so she hasn't been able to be trained to wash dishes yet. Although she has four brothers that are pretty certain that she's going to learn maybe before she walks. I'm not sure. But you children here this morning, have you ever thought, when I get big, we're just not going to wash the dishes? Did that thought ever cross your mind? We're just not going to wash the dishes. Or it's Sunday morning and it's time to get up, and Dad and Mom said, hurry up, we need to get ready for church, we're going to be there on time. Did it ever cross your mind, I'm not going to go to church when I'm big, I'm going to sleep in? I'm not going to bother mowing the lawn. I'm just going to go fishing. I think probably more on the boys' side here, we've had some of those feelings. And it is true this morning. I want to just reemphasize what has been shared so far. But it is true this morning that as you get older, you're given more opportunity to make your own decisions. It is a reality. I believe that we as parents, we need to to learn the art or learn the face that challenge of knowing how to go from governing our children and saying thou shalt not, to helping them want to do what's right and to allow them to make some of their own decisions. And as you grow up, children, you're going to get to make some more decisions in your life. You're going to get to choose some things that maybe you didn't when you're younger. But the reality is that we never get to the place that we're in charge. We never get to the place that we make all of our decisions and they're totally based on what I want to do. And we heard that earlier this morning. We never get to the place where we don't need to listen to anyone. And especially, we want to emphasize again in our message here this morning that we never get to the place where we don't have to listen to what God says. You know, back in the Old Testament one time, God said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 60, he says that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. That was a point where it was emphasized again, there's an ultimate authority that the people of the earth may know as they observe the children of Israel there. This was Solomon and he was dedicating the temple. And he says, we have this temple here, we're worshiping God, we're going to do our best to serve him so that all the earth may know this truth. There is a God in heaven, there's an ultimate authority and no one rises above that authority. There is a God, that the Lord is God and that there is none else. I think that's found, that statement roughly is found 9 times in Scripture. The Lord is God and that there is none else. God is in control and man must either submit to his authority or suffer the consequences of rebelling against the authority of God. Now this morning we're going to continue on here with a theme, the Christian relating to civil authority. And I think we're going to just turn to Romans chapter 13. I was thinking about a number of different scriptures, but yet I realized that as we think about relating to civil authority, that almost automatically those of us who have studied the Word for years, we automatically think Romans 13 when we think about the Christian relating to authority. And so we're going to go there, and we're going to read the first 7 verses here. It's just sort of as a sounding board as we go forward and to lay the foundation for the message. Let every soul, verse 1 of Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained, or we could put the word ordered. The powers that be are ordered of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Like I mentioned earlier before we read these verses, that these are probably the first ones that come to our mind when we think about the subject of civil authority. And I believe as I was preparing for a sermon here a couple weeks ago, I was reading these words and I just stopped a little bit and I thought, what did these verses mean to the people that Paul was writing to? What were these people like? What circumstances were they facing? What was the government situation that they were experiencing? How was their involvement in the everyday walk of life? And as they read these words from Paul, what did they mean to them? Now, I thought about it. Paul was writing to the Romans here, and I believe this was during the time when Nero was the ruler. Paul was writing to a people here in Rome, and he said in verse 1, he says, let every soul be subject, and he talks about how they are ministers sent from God, the powers that be are ordained of God, and that they're meant for the good of the people. And yet these people were persecuted individuals. These were people whose ruler Nero would just as soon have killed somebody as he would to show mercy to them. He was a cruel man. He was a selfish individual. And he was part of a government, a ruling body that was immoral, that cared little about the life, and especially about the life of those who serve God and for the innocent little ones. And yet Paul realized that this government had little respect for God's people. And Paul said, irregardless of that, I want you to respect them because they are ordered. God has given them this moment of power, and I want you to respect them, to submit to them, and to pay them what they ask in their taxes. I believe the early church who was being in focus here, they were a persecuted people. They were people who, when they read verses 3 and 4, today you and I read that and we say, for rulers are not a terror to good works. And immediately we get this picture of we drive through town here and the speed limit says 30 and we're going 30 or 32 and they see a police officer there and we drive past and they're not a terror to good works. We just feel pretty comfortable. We might even wave. But we understand if we're doing 65 and we see the car. If you do evil, we can relate to that. But Paul was writing to this group of people and they were facing severe persecution. And he said, I understand that life is difficult, but you're called to respect. Paul, by the inspiration of God, clearly wrote, for rulers are not a terror to good works. And he says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. And that we're supposed to respect them. As I was contemplating relating to civil authority, my mind went to a number of different verses. I think this morning, for sake of time, I've got some of these written down and I'm going to just share them this morning. I'm going to hit a few of them. Paul writing to Titus, and Titus 3 verse 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Paul was writing to this bishop, this young man, this overseer in the church, and he said, I want you to remember to encourage your people. Put them in mind to be subject to the civil authorities that they find themselves under, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to do every good work. In other words, do the most you can to be a faithful, law-abiding citizen in the area that you live. Peter also had some direction for us, and I'm going to turn there. You can turn if you want to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to just pull out a number of verses here. As Peter was writing, so we have the Apostle Paul, and he wrote there in Romans to the Roman church, and we have Peter now, and he's writing also to the faithful people that he sent his letter out to. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We're going to break off reading there. But we have Peter, we have the Apostle Paul, and he had a message for the church that he sent out to the Romans. And we have Peter, and their messages relate very well to each other. Dearly beloved, as pilgrims, as strangers, as those who are in this world but not of this world, I call you to submit to the authorities, the civil authorities that you find yourselves serving under. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We want to note in the onstart of the message here, as we think about the scriptural basis for the way we should relate to civil authority, we want to note that the scriptures are very clear that one thing that is going to be notable about the Christians, one thing that you're going to note in every Christian, no matter what type of civil authority they find themselves under, they will honor and respect the civil authority they find themselves under. God calls his people to honor and respect the authority they find themselves under. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And we see that calling for honor and respect in these verses. Now, in these verses that we just read, we could almost build a case on the fact that we are unconditionally to obey. And we know that's not true. We understand that we need to take the scripture as a whole, and we need to read these verses here in Romans 13. We need to read these verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we need to take those verses in context of the whole scripture. And we need to go to other scriptures and think about the reality of our calling to God and the God's authority being superseding the authority of the civil authority that we fall under. I want to think first of all, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, we have this little verse that reminds us that we are not citizens here, but our citizenship is in heaven. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And that gives us that little reminder there that we serve and our citizenship is in heaven, and there is a God who is supremely in charge of all things. And while we live here on earth and we relate to the influences and pressures around us, as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. The ultimate controlling influence on our life is not this world. It is our country, the heavenly country, where God, Jesus Christ, rules supreme. We are also reminded elsewhere in Scripture that the call of obedience to God supersedes the call to obey the authorities in our lives. And I want to say this cautiously, because we as Christians sometimes have been guilty of twisting God's word to allow ourselves some freedoms, to allow ourselves room not to obey when we really ought to obey our local authorities. We could turn back to the Old Testament. I'm just going to tell the story this morning just to kind of help us get a picture of obeying God rather than man. We could turn back to the book of Daniel. I think you children here remember in the book of Daniel, we have Daniel and his friends there, and they come in, and first of all, we see Daniel refusing to eat the king's meat. We have some young men, we have some individuals who are strong. They understand what God is asking them to do, and they're going to serve God at all costs. And we move on there into chapter 3, and we find the king Nebuchadnezzar, and he's out there, and he set up this great big idol. And he said, he gathered all his king, all his princes and rulers and governors together, and he got them all together for this big feast. He said, "When you hear the sound of the music, you all bow down. You fall down before and you worship that great idol that I've set up." And the king was up front and the music was playing, and he was enjoying the grandeur and he was enjoying the publicity and how everyone was worshiping his idol. And suddenly someone came up to him and said, "Nebuchadnezzar, did you notice out there in that crowd, way back out there, there's three men. They're standing out there. They have not bowed down." And the king he looked out across, and I don't know how many people were there, but it was way out there, and he saw them. There was Shadrach, Meshach. What was the other one's name? Abednego. That's right. And we have these men, and pretty soon they were standing before the king. And they stood there very calmly before the king. And the king said, I'm sorry, you probably didn't understand what I was saying, but I'm asking you again. When you hear the sound of the music, you're supposed to bow down. There's the idol there. We're going to worship that idol. And I'm impressed with the words that those three young men said there in verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3. Break it in the verse, middle of verse 16. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar. I believe as they stood there before him, they were respecting him as king. And they stood there and they understood that this man meant what he said. He was to be obeyed. And they said, O king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. And I think that we need to understand that they didn't say, Nebuchadnezzar, we could care less about answering this matter. That's not what they said. They said, we're not careful. They said, we're not terrified. We're not overcome with worry to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we are part of another kingdom that says we can't do this. Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I believe these verses help to clarify, at least it does in my mind, as I think about that case, as I think about that story, that account of those three young men and their response to that king, it helps to clarify in my mind, helps to balance out as I relate to civil authorities, my response when I'm faced with the challenge and the responsibility, when I'm up against and I have to say, I know that you asked me to do this, king, but I can't because of the God whom I serve. I notice in their response, there was respect, even when obedience for a God-fearing individual was impossible. They were in a predicament. They could not obey the king and obey God at the same time. And they had to make a choice, and they made the proper choice. I want to just look quickly here for the last part of the message. I want to look, as we think about relating to civil authority, I want to just look at a couple practical questions we as Christians face when we think about relating to civil authority. The first one is, should we support an evil government financially? This is a question that I think there are many sincere individuals that have battled with this one. It's one that I think that we as Christians should really stop and think about. What am I doing? Should we support an evil government financially? Now, I think many times when we hear this question discussed, when we hear this thrown out, it's because someone is looking for a loophole. They want to look for a good reason why I shouldn't have to pay my taxes. I want to think about a good reason why, you know, I can have a few more dollars in my own pocket. But I'm going to just give you a couple little scenarios to think about. First of all, as we think about this question, should we support an evil government financially? Let's suppose you're at work tomorrow. You men are at work tomorrow, and you're on the job, and or you're behind the desk there, and an individual walks into your office, and they come and they say, "I'm part of an organization here that is in support of the gay and lesbian community, and we're asking your business to support this movement. We're going to give you this little sticker, this little plaque you can put on your wall, and you have this little thing you can put on your Google Maps, on your Google listing that says we support the gay and lesbian movement." I can't think of the word just off the top of my head now. Suppose that happens. Tomorrow, we know very clearly what we're going to respond. Or if someone was coming in, came in from your local veterans club, and they said, we're seeking donations from your business to help with uniforms for those of us veterans to wear when we go out to the funerals of those who fought in the army, in war. Or what about if the local abortion clinic sent a representative to your door and said, "We're taking up donations. We perform these abortions free of charge, and we need support of solid businesses in our community and homes in our community to keep our doors open." I think in all these cases, as Christians, we understand that it is important that we pick up the Word of God and we defend what God says, and we explain very clearly why we can't do it. But this morning I want to say that we are part of a government and we live inside of a society and a government that supports these things. And the money that we pay in our taxes is being used for that. And should that bother us, or should that give us a reason not to? Should we support an evil government financially? Well, we need to go to the Word. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 12. So here we have the Pharisees, and they're there, and they're trying to catch Jesus. And they say in verse 14, "And when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of man, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" This was an evil man. Caesar was an evil society. "Shall we give or shall we not give?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, "Why tempt me, ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it." And they brought it. And he said unto them, "Whose is the image and superscription?" And they said, "Caesar's." And Jesus answering said unto them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. So we have Jesus' words. And he said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." It doesn't say anything about necessarily about taxes. It does, I guess it does. It says here, "Is it lawful to give tribute?" I believe it was talking specifically about taxes. We could also turn to the time when Jesus told Peter, he said, "I want you to go out and take your fishing rod." Well, I'm not sure if it was a fishing rod or if it was a net, but he said, "I want you to go out and go fishing. And the fish that you catch, when you pull it out of the water, open its mouth, and inside its mouth there will be a coin. And you take that coin and you take it down and you pay our taxes." See, Jesus made a very clear statement. When Jesus was on this earth, he lived under the rule of an evil government. And by example, he says, "Pay your taxes." We read those verses in Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to the services that are right and good. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I believe this morning we need to have it clear in our minds that as we take the tenor of the Scripture, God is saying to us what they require of you to pay in taxes, as Christians you are required to pay. And as Christians, we are not responsible for what they do with those funds. We are called to render, therefore, to all their dues. They, not us, will give an account to how they spend the money that was given to them, that was demanded of them as the dues, as the tribute that we talked about, that Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 12. Should we support an evil government financially? Because we pay our taxes does not mean that we support the way they use the money. We're just called to pay our taxes and to obey them as much as we can. Question 2. And this one here is another one that we run into sometimes. We are guaranteed certain rights by the Constitution. What should we do when those rights are violated? I think this is something that maybe we should spend the time of a whole message sometime and just think about. What should we do? How should we respond? Many times throughout history, as I thought about this question, we are guaranteed certain rights by our Constitution. What should we do when these rights are violated? Many times throughout history, we see that those who obey the Word of God are persecuted. They are at odds with their government. And there have been many times when this persecution took place that there were actually constitutional rights that said that we have freedom. We can think about today and in the recent past, you could read the language of the rights of those in China, and it says they are guaranteed the right to live out their lives, their religion as they feel God, but they're given religious freedom. That's what it says. And yet we understand they're not. How should Christians respond? Should we just simply ignore the fact we're given some rights? Well, we're going to look here at Acts chapter 16. We're just going to turn a couple pages here quickly. But we have an account here in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to just pull out verse 37 for sake of time. So we had Paul in prison, and in the morning he's said he can go free. But in verse 37, "But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." I don't think Paul, you can read these verses and say Paul was being a little arrogant. I don't think that's what I don't think that was his tone of voice. I think he simply said, there is authority put in place, and they're expected to administrate by their authority. Let them come and talk to us and tell us that we may go. There's other accounts of that as well. What should we do when our constitutional rights are violated? Paul also appealed to Caesar, and he asked that he not be tried in the court of law in the country of the Jews, but he asked that he could go and appeal to Caesar himself to hear his case, and he was granted that request. Today, I believe we're on the brink of facing this whole thing maybe in a more real way. As we think back across in our country here and in our time, in our land, we think that it's never really happened in America, where our forefathers were tortured. But you can pick up the threads of the history from the time of the wars, and we can find times when our forefathers were persecuted, and there's a few of them that were put to death. Maybe not shot outright, but they died because of the persecution they faced. Not that long ago, our dads and our grandpas pulled their children out of the public school system, and they were threatened, and they appealed to the local authorities to be allowed to have their own schools, and eventually they were granted that request. If we appeal for our constitutional rights, we must do it respectfully and without force. I think that's something that we can read into scriptures. We are a non-resistant people. Paul had appealed to Caesar rather than the local governor. He appealed. He said, "I appeal to Caesar." And he was granted that request. We are to be the quiet in the land, and our Lord, as we think about this, we are to be the quiet in the land. And our Lord, as he suffered, did it quietly, even though there were plenty of rights that he had as a citizen there in the land of Israel, but he chose to suffer quietly. Lastly, we're going to look at the third point, and that point is non-resistance. We think about this whole concept of relating to civil authority, and we think about our call to being non-resistant. How should we respond? Non-resistance. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39 says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And the area of non-resistance is one that the Christian church, the individuals who are sincerely following God, have faced throughout history. First of all, when we relate to civil authority, when we think of non-resistance, we come against it when we're called, when we're drafted into the army, and we resist. We are called to resist the evil. How does the Christian relate to this call from God to be non-resistant? Non-resistance also includes not filing lawsuits against others. It includes refusing to press charges against someone who has wronged us. I think as a Christian is relating to civil authority, there's sort of two sides to the coin when we come to this whole concept of non-resistance. First of all, we have the aspect that says if we're asked to go to war and to fight and to bear arms, we can't do that. Conscientiously, we can't do that. But there's the other side of the coin that we live in a society and we're surrounded and we're in a culture. There is a government, a civil authority around us that responds with force. And when we get home from church some evening and we walk in the door and we find out our house has been ransacked and someone has broken in, and we call the sheriff and he comes out, and at the end of that whole investigation he says, "Will you press charges?" We're thinking about relating to civil authority, and we say as a Christian, we're simply reporting this loss, but we're not willing to press charges. "But I say unto you," Jesus says, "that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy cheek, turn to him the other also." The Christian relating to civil authority. In closing, how should we, as God's people, relate to civil authority here in the 21st century? As we look around us and we see evil around us, and as we look at the authorities in our lives and we see corruption in high places, and we realize that the Christian is becoming more in the crosshairs, and we realize that as we pick up the Word of God and we apply it to our everyday lives, that there's more times now than what it was 100 years ago when the society and the civil authorities over us are not coming out at the same place we are. How should we relate as God's people relating to civil authorities here in the 21st century? We should be a consistent people quietly seeking the good of our families and the community we live in. As we relate to the civil authorities around us, recently I was reading a book, and it was written by an Anabaptist believer that probably most of you would know if I said his name. But in that book he said we should be the quiet in the land, and when it comes to relating to civil authorities, we should look for ways that we can be a blessing in a natural way to our local community. And that was something that sort of stood out to me, because as Mennonites and as plain people, we tend to kind of we look for ways that we can serve by being godly and being law-abiding citizens. But I have to confess that I haven't walked into my local township office and knocked on the door and said, "Here we are, we're a church here, and we appreciate the freedoms that we have in this community. Is there anything we can do to bless you in a way that would honor God?" We should be consistent people, quietly seeking the good of our families and the community we live in. We should hold civil authority in high regard, obeying them even when they are unreasonable, praying for them when it's difficult to do it, and paying what is demanded of us. And yet in the midst of all this, we need to remember, as we heard last evening, that our first allegiance and our highest calling is to God. I'm going to leave you with a verse that we read earlier from 1 Peter chapter 2. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. May God bless you as you find your way in relating to the civil authorities in your life.